Thank you, church. We're going to go ahead and jump right into this morning's message. We're going to be concluding 1 John. So there's a reason we sang that song as well, In Christ Alone. There's assurance in that song. There's great assurance in that song that we just sang, In Christ Alone. But the assurance, just like the title, is In Christ Alone. You'll see their relevance to that. And of course, the series title has been Assured, Confidence in Uncertain Times. Assured, Confidence in Uncertain Times. So if you remember this, John is writing in response to a crisis within the churches in the area of what was Ephesus to the Ephesians. This is modern-day Turkey. So just for geographical purposes, if you know where Turkey is right now. So you might say damage control. There's a lot of questioning, a lot of doubting. There was false prophets, false teachers that were causing chaos. And some people left the church, left fellowship altogether with Christ, from Christ. And the people that were there started to question the very things they thought they knew for certain. So again, John is writing this that they may know. You've heard me say this so many times. He literally writes this word, know. We have come to know 40 times in this short letter. All right, so he's writing to bring helpful assurance and confidence to their souls. All right, he's echoing the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples before the crucifixion that John recorded in chapters 13 through 16. He repeats so many of the themes that Jesus told him, the truths that Jesus told him. He's telling the churches, just as Jesus reassured the disciples, John reassures us, the church. John is shepherding the churches as Jesus shepherded him. I said this in the beginning when we started this series. If you're discouraged, this letter is for you. Okay. And we talked about this over and over again. There's two big themes. Remember, we're going to wrap this all together. God is light and God is love. There's two things, there's two themes through this letter. We're going to attempt to pull that together in a climatic finish here. So first, I'm going to start with a question just to get you thinking, to get us focused, because I know, I just want to pause and say that. I know, like, you come into church and you're coming out of life, and all of life's weights, concerns, worries, troubles are on your mind, whether good or bad, whether it's things you're excited about or things you're concerned about, all that's on your mind, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit and a spiritual discipline to actually focus our minds on Scripture and say, God, what do you have for us today? Not ignoring reality, but actually taking God's Word and applying it to our life. That's what we're trying to do, and we're going to ask God for help. But we're going to get our minds engaged, and that's why I like to ask a question. And it says, this is the question. What does it take for you to doubt God? I know some of you are like, I've never doubted God in my life. And you'd be lying so if you say that. So we know that there's times in your life where you just doubt God's goodness, His presence, His whether He cares. Like when life happens, you doubt that. Like every time that you sin, you actually doubt God. Right? That's why you're actually sinning. You give into that sin because you're like, this will bring me what I want to receive that God's not giving me. And that's why we sin in the first place. So how do we keep assurance? How do we keep that certainty that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what your life situations are, in the good times and in the bad, and in sickness and in health, and when you have money and when you have none, and you're like, these sound like wedding vows. Yes. Like we make a commitment to a spouse, like we're going to be with you, we're going to do this together no matter what life brings. We ought to do that with God as well, but even more so. Like what keeps you there? What keeps you committed and your relationship strong with God no matter what, where you can declare, I belong with God. But what derails that? What causes you to doubt? Is it when difficult times come? Is it when the money's short? Is it when sickness comes? It's those things often that cause you to doubt that. So how do you walk with God faithfully in this life? How do you walk with God faithfully in this life? How do you live with that assurance, that certainty, that confidence? I've titled this message, Living Assured. Living Assured. What is assurance? It's a certainty. It's a guarantee. It's complete confidence. Complete confidence. It's not always easy to live day after day, week after week, year after year with such assurance, especially in a world where we see so much sin, so much evil, so much corruption, so much pain. It's really difficult to keep that assurance. How do we do that? How do we stay there? How do we stay in that relationship with God? This is what I believe John is giving us as he ends this letter. The conclusion of 1 John, these final 9 verses, he's actually going to shift the focus. The focus is going to shift from doctrine. It's not that he's moving away from doctrine. He's actually taking doctrine and saying, you need to practice it. He's moving from doctrine to practice. He's like, here's the theological truth. Here's the practical application. Here's how you live assured. Let's read these verses and then we'll pray and get to work. So please follow along. If you have your Bibles, pull it up on your phone, grab a Bible in the back. You need to look at God's Word. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that you should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this letter. I just appreciate John's exhortation, his encouragement that he's giving us that is so practical and relevant for us to today just as much as it was for the churches in Ephesus. Lord, let us take your word and apply it to our lives. Let your Holy Spirit have an impact and do its work in us and through us. And let us work beside your Spirit with your word of truth and apply this to our lives, repenting of any sin, aligning our life with your truth that we may live for you. Father, I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, living assured. Here's the main point. Assurance in Christ doesn't merely comfort God's children. It compels us to live confidently and faithfully in this life. We don't come to know Christ and say, now Christ has saved you, you're secure, now you can be comfortable. And yes, there is that reality. It should comfort us, but it doesn't merely do that. It also should compel us to live confidently and faithfully in this life. And you say, well, how do we actually do that? Can you give me a how-to process? What does that look like? Show me the first step and help me identify whether I'm on the right path. That's actually what I believe John actually does here for us. He shows us that right here. I'm going to have 4 points. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down and think about it. I'll give them repeatedly, but the first one is it begins with assurance. Verse 13, it begins with assurance. Then we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. It brings great confidence. When we live assured, it brings great confidence. Thirdly, it builds deep convictions. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20. And then, fourth and final, probably my favorite point, and I'll emphasize why, it produces singular devotion in verse 21. So let's start out. It begins with assurance. John confirms who this is written to. Look at verse 13 again. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's who he's addressing. He's not writing this letter to unbelievers. He's writing this letter to believers who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have looked and said, yes, Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that I have failed to live. And he died the death that I deserve, but he did it on my behalf. And then he decided to give that life. He sacrificed his life so that he could give it up and give it to me, that I may have life in his name. If you believe in that, that you need salvation, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and God has sent a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, if you believe in that, then you are saved. This is written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. John says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. I want you to have assurance in this. I want you to have certainty in this. I want you to have confidence in this. Because your salvation is not based on your work. It's not how well you live this week or next week. It's not how many bad things that you've done or how many good things that you're going to do. Your assurance is based on the work of Jesus Christ, on the death of Jesus Christ, the fact that he gave up his life in order to give it to you. That is your assurance. If that's you and you believe that message, that good news, that's what the gospel is, good news. If you believe that message, John wants you to know you have eternal life. You have life to the full. You have life everlasting. You have life in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what he wants you to know. If you're here and you're like, that's not me, what do I need to do for that to be me? You need to believe that message. You need to receive the free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, in Christ alone. Right. It begins with assurance. I know there's many churches, I know there's many believers that teach that you can lose your salvation, or if your salvation is sustained by how you live out your faith, it's just not there. If your salvation is dependent upon anything that you do or will do, it's based upon you and not upon Christ. And that is heresy. It's got to be based upon Jesus Christ and his work and what he has done for you. It begins with that assurance. If you want to live a life confidently and faithfully for God, it begins with that assurance. And when you have that assurance, it brings great confidence. Okay, number two, it brings great confidence. Confidence in our fellowship. Remember why John wrote this letter? Yes, he wrote it, which we just read, so that you would know you have eternal life. But in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 3, he said he wrote this that you may have fellowship with him and the other believers and with God, that we might have that fellowship. So he wants us to have great confidence in that fellowship with God and other believers. And he often talks about this in this section. Our confidence is revealed, it's shown in our communication. It reminds me of what Jesus said, that out of an abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? What you really believe deep down in your heart, it actually comes out in what you say and how you communicate. So he's saying here, we can know that we have fellowship with God, right? Our relationship with God, we can have confidence in that because of what Jesus Christ has done and given us and our relationship with Him. Look at verse 14 again. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. Toward who? Toward God. We now have confidence in our relationship with God. And how does, what does it say that we ask? We can ask and we talk to Him. We communicate to Him. Right? We have this confidence in our communication with God that reveals our heart actually believes that Jesus Christ has given us the life that now we belong with God. We actually believe that. We have confidence in that. We believe that we belong with God and that God hears us. God doesn't shut us off. He doesn't get tired of us like our spouses and our coworkers and everyone else in our life at some point. We do it to our own kids. We love our kids. But sometimes you're just like, I'm tired of listening to you. He's zoned out. God doesn't shut us off. He hears us. He listens to us. He cares for us. And He knows best. His will is best. Right? So when we ask Him things that are good for us, that are according to His will, He hears and He loves to answer those good requests. God loves to meet our good requests. God will answer requests that we don't even make. That's why He sent His Son in the first place. He loves us so much that He gave His very own life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have eternal life. You know that God is for you, not against you. You know that you can talk to Him. So when you talk to God like you belong with God, and you start to feel comfortable in there, like, but you know that's through Christ, because you have this assurance and certainty in the work of Christ. And because of the work of Christ, you know you belong with God. Not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Right? That's your confidence. So you don't have to worry, what if I mess up today? Is that going to mess up my relationship with God? No, my relationship with God is founded and kept on the work of Jesus Christ. It's there. It doesn't disappear. It doesn't grow dull. He's there. He keeps it. He protects it. So we have to understand that our relationship with God, we have confidence in God regarding our relationship with Him. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in God. The same thing when we look down at verses 16 and 17. We have confidence in God regarding other believers. Hear me carefully when I say that. We have confidence in God regarding other believers. It doesn't say that you have confidence in other believers. You have confidence in God regarding other believers. In fact, other believers will mess up. They will sin. And John makes that clear. You will see a fellow brother or sister, a fellow believer, a fellow Christian sinning. Right? You will see them sinning. But when a believer sins, it does not lead to death. Why? Remember how he ended last week in verse 12? Whomever has the Son has life. Whomever does not have the Son does not have life. They have life because of who? Because of Jesus Christ. So your confidence is not in the believer's ability to transform his or her life. Your confidence is in God's ability to transform the believer's life. Right? Your confidence is not in the fact that the believer will have enough willpower and discipline right, to actually live like Christ, your confidence is that God will change them and transform them into the likeness of Christ. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion upon the day of Christ. Right? Your confidence is in God's ability. When the believer sins, he makes it very clear at the beginning of verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin. When a believer sins, it's wrong, it hurts, it's painful, it's discouraging. But he's saying, don't lose hope. That sin does not win. Your hope is not in that person's ability to become like Christ. Your hope is in God's ability to make him or her like Christ. I know I'm repeating this, but you need to hear it. Remember what he said. You can look back, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. He said, "Beloved, we, you and I, who've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared." What does that mean? You're God's children. I'm one of God's children. We don't always act like it. In fact, we don't even look like it, right? He's like, you don't even appear to be God's children. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like Jesus, because we shall see him. We shall see Jesus as he is. He will complete the work. Our confidence, my confidence for you is not in your ability to become like Christ. It's in God's ability to transform you into Christ's image. My confidence in myself is not in my ability. I have confidence that God will get me there. My hope is in him. Right? So he's saying, they sin, it's terrible, but it doesn't lead to death. And he's like, why not? Doesn't sin deserve death? Sin needs to die. Yes, and that's exactly why Jesus Christ came. You can turn there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read it. Paul reminds us of this in a way that is also kind of poetic or in song form, but in a different way that may help clarify what I believe John is saying as well. There's a sin that does not lead to death. Why? Because here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start at the end of verse 54. So the end of the chapter. The end of verse 54 through 57. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. This is why sin doesn't lead to death. There is a sin that doesn't lead to death. Because death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Right? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin should lead to death, but your death has been conquered by Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God who gave us that victory through Jesus Christ. That's why there's a sin that does not lead to death, and it's because of the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through him. Remember this. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the hardest part of this message. It's one of the most controversial passages in all the New Testament. What's the sin that does not lead to death? What is it? Ultimately, there's some different opinions, but it's rejection of the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sin that does not lead to death. When you rely, instead of on your Savior, Jesus Christ, when you rely on yourself or someone else or something else to bring you salvation, it will always disappoint and it will always fail and it will always lead to death. Only Jesus conquered sin. Only Jesus conquered death. I don't believe John is telling us not to pray for them. He words this very strangely at the end of verse 16. Right? There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. So he's like, are you telling us not to pray for those who are on the path to lead to death? Here's what I think he's saying. I believe he's saying is we are not to pray for them with the same confidence that we can pray for those who are in Jesus Christ. God will not just give them life. They have to accept that gift. They have to receive it in faith. They have to believe in Jesus Christ. There is complete assurance. There is great confidence. But that assurance and confidence is always and only in Jesus Christ. This is why, church, we must live to know and make known Jesus Christ. We just sang about these. It's not just these songs, it's the majority of songs that we sing. What two songs do we sing? Nothing but the blood. Nothing. Nothing, no one, nothing but the blood of Jesus will save you. In Christ alone. Not Christ plus your works or your moral excellence. It's in Christ alone. That's it. We just sang about this. So are the folks that we know, the people that we know that are unbelievers, we should have no confidence, no assurance for them that God will give them life until they come and place their faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one who gives life. No one comes to the Father except through Him, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what makes this message so controversial. It's so easy. Who wouldn't accept a free gift? Our pride. It's what kills us. It's the sin that leads to death. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to make Him known. So let's go back. It begins with assurance. Our assurance is in Christ. It brings great confidence in our relationships, our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, our fellowship with other believers, even though they can be acting really, really dumb. We know that our confidence is not in them and their ability. It's in Christ. Third, it builds deep convictions. Verses 18 through 20. Look at this. Three times in a row. Look at these verses. John will state, we know, we know, we know. He's ending the letter with this emphasis, reinforced. He wants to build these deep convictions. When we have assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ, when we have that confidence in our fellowship with Him, we develop these deeper convictions. Right? There's three strong we know statements. Again, verse 18, I think the ESV does not a very good job in translating this. All right, the King James, New King James, New American Standard Bible, Christian Standard Bible, they will all say, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Or sins not, or some form of that. But he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. I don't believe John is talking about our sanctification, our process of walking with God. I think he's talking about how we've been made right with God. We know that we've been made right with God. Yes, we know that we sin, but it's like we don't sin, right? That's what justification is. Just as if you've never sinned. Right? Before God, it's like my sins have been wiped away. And Scripture repeatedly, it repeats that sin, that salvation cleanses us of all of our sin. That we are white as snow. That our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west, from us. Right? That we are cleansed. We know that we have victory in Jesus. And the evil one, Satan, and sin has no claim on us. None. Because Jesus has purchased us with His very own blood. He's given it. His life for us. We have victory in Jesus. That's another song that we sing. Amen. Victory in Jesus. Like, we know that. We have to remember that. We have victory in Jesus. Secondly, verse 19, we know we belong to God. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know, like, there's this reality. We live in this world, and sometimes we're like, I'm just not, this world's not satisfied. I can't get no satisfaction. Somebody sang about that. Like, we talk about that. Like, we can't get, well, that's because we don't belong here. We belong with God. We are not made for this. So we have to remember that. Like, we belong with God. And this world is not like it was meant to be. It's not like it was intended to be. It's corrupted by sin. And it shouldn't make us comfortable. We shouldn't feel home here. Our home is with God. He is our God, and we are His people, and we belong with Him. We know that. And we know that this is true. Look at verse 20. We know that this is true. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We know that this is true. Right? You have to remember John's arguments. Remember last week? We have the witness, the testimony of the life of Jesus. Nobody argues the fact that Jesus lived on this earth and He lived an exceptional life. And we had eyewitnesses that said that He lived, and He lived without sin. And He did things no other man could do, because He wasn't any ordinary man. He was a man without sin. And He died. Right? He came by water, He came by blood. He died, but He didn't stay dead. He was the man who died for us. He didn't deserve to die like the rest of us. He died for us, and He conquered sin, and He conquered death, and He defeated it, and He rose. He was resurrected because death couldn't hold Him, had no claim on Him. Sin couldn't tear Him down and lead to death because it had no hold on Him. Right? And then we have the witness, the testimony of the Holy Spirit throughout history, throughout believers and in ourselves. Right? He lives within us. We know these things. He is the true God, the eternal life. We know that He's true. And this assurance, this confidence builds as we walk with God, as we hold on to Christ, as we focus and meditate on His Word and on the Gospel. Our assurance deepens, our confidence grows, and we develop these convictions that are deep. And what happens? Why is that so important? Because when your convictions get deeper, your doubt starts to fade. And when your doubt fades, you can confidently combat the enemy. Right? Just like Jesus did in the desert when He was tempted. Even though He was weak, even though He was without food and He was hungry, when He was tempted, Jesus is like, you're speaking foolishness. You're a fool. You're misusing Scripture, which is what false teachers do. They take God's Word and they twist it. He's like, you're misusing Scripture. I know the truth. My convictions are deep. Get away from me. Depart from me. Right? We can combat the enemy when we have these deep convictions. And when we do that, we actually start to become who we were created to be. You and I were created to worship God. We were created to love and be loved by God. We were created to walk in holiness with God. We were created for God. And this is the last point. Right? It begins with assurance. It brings great confidence. It builds deep convictions. And lastly, it produces singular devotion. Verse 21. John writes this, a weird, strange conclusion to this letter. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. But I don't think it was without purpose. Because again, he knows, we are creatures who are created to worship. We pour ourselves out to things. right? Sometimes bad things. But we just naturally, we pour ourselves out. It's who we are. But here's the struggle. We often assume that idols are statues or pagan gods. But much of the time, our idols are more subtle. Okay, worshiping idols often isn't loving bad things, but loving good things too much. Loving them more than God. Right, this is where idolatry happens. What are some of the most common idols in our society? Love, romance. Right, you want to find that romance. If I just had that romance, if my spouse would treat me, or a future spouse would treat me just like that, my life would be fulfilled and perfect. Until they're married a week. Right? Family. This is big. Family's everything. We say that, right? Family's everything. We're like, if we just have the right family, if our family is just operating like it should, if we're doing what we're supposed to do and our kids are acting like they should, and we have this perfect family, then that will bring this fulfillment. And that can become our idol. Money. Money often does. Right? Career. Our success. Our reputation. Comforts. If I just have this comfort, I just need a vacation. I just need to get away. I just need a more comfortable lazy boy. I just need a lazy boy, period. If we just have that comfort, if we just have that power, if we just have the right system, right, political identity, this is the danger, idolatry, it can even be ministry itself. If we just do the right things for God, that will bring fulfillment. But here's the reality. John's breaking this apart. See, we know these things. We know that who we are should be found in Christ alone. But your idol is where you find your identity. I feel like I'm being who I should be as long as I am successful in work and bring home a paycheck and provide for my family. I feel like I'm successful and I am who I am as long as my family's operating as it should be. I feel like I am who I am as long as my marriage is in good shape. I feel like I'm secure and safe as long as I have enough money in the bank. I feel fulfilled as long as these things are like they should be. My self-worth, I feel good about myself as long as these things are in order. But if you take it away, I'm a mess. That's an idol. Right? Your ultimate happiness, your freedom. I am free. I feel alive when this is in order. Whether it's the romance, the family, the money, whatever it is, right? Confidence. I have confidence when these things are in place. I feel like I'm of value. As long as these things, and if they aren't, then I don't feel like I'm of value at all. My importance is based upon these things. See, this is real for all of us if we're honest. I can see it in your faces. Like, this is reality. If you strip those things away, where is our identity? Where is our fulfillment? Where is our self-worth? Where is our security? Where is our freedom? If it's not in Christ, it's in something that can be taken away. It's in something that will disappoint. See, all these things should primarily be found in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ is the only place that these things can be found. Right? Assurance in Christ doesn't merely comfort God's children, it compels us to live confidently and faithfully in this life. It's not that those other things aren't good. They are good. But they need to be put in their place. They are blessings from the blesser who is God above. He is the sustainer of life. He is the giver of life. He is who He says you are. Right? You have value because He gave His only Son for you. And nobody can take away that value. You have security and freedom because Christ has purchased that security and freedom, and nobody can take that away from you. You are loved. Because God sent Jesus to demonstrate and reveal His love for you. Right? You are secure in His hands. We could go on. See, and if you have this assurance, that's what living assured is about. Those who live assured will pray confidently, they will believe firmly, and they will worship exclusively. Those who live assured will pray confidently, believe firmly, and worship exclusively. Living assured is characterized by a life that is confident in prayer, anchored in truth, and guarded from idols. Here's how we're going to pull 1 John together and wrap this up. Okay. Remember, what are the two big themes? God is light and God is love. Those are the two big themes. God is light and God is love. What does God's light do? It reveals. It's what light does, right? It reveals. At night, turn all the lights off. It's dark. Turn a light on. I see what I didn't see before. God's light reveals. What does it reveal? It reveals our sins. It reveals our idols. Right? It reveals them. Like, here it is. What does it also reveal? God's light reveals Himself. It reveals His truth. It reveals His plan for salvation. It reveals His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? It's in God's light that we not only discover our sin, but we discover His greatness and His truth and His love. Which is where John flows into. God is light, but God is also love. Right? God's love, what does it do? What does it produce? So here's what happens. God's love doesn't just take away our sins and our false idols. God doesn't come in and just say, you need to give these things up and live without them. He comes in and He replaces our false idols. He replaces those sins that we did, that we were worshiping other things. He replaces those false idols with the one who was always intended to be the object of our worship, our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? He replaces those idols with Himself. You were created, you were made to love God, to worship Him, to praise Him, to pour yourself out for Him. And unlike idols, who will eventually always disappoint and always fall short and always require more, and you'll never have what you're looking for, only Jesus satisfies our deepest longings. Unlike idols, Jesus gives grace instead of demanding performance. Unlike idols, Jesus provides identity that cannot be lost. Unlike idols, Jesus offers security beyond circumstances. He gives you a security that no matter what happens in this life, what illness comes, what money disappears, you have security in Him beyond your circumstances. Unlike idols, Jesus frees us rather than enslaves us. Idols will enslave us. That's what sin does. It enslaves us. It traps us. But Jesus came that He may break those chains, right, that we might have life and freedom in Him. Jesus frees rather than enslaves. Every human heart worships something, but only Christ can bear the weight of our deepest hopes. Every other idol, every other god will eventually disappoint, enslave, and fail you. If you want to focus on that more, there's a great book out there. It's a complete side note. It's called Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller, Dr. Tim Keller. He's now passed away and is with our Heavenly Father, but it's a great book that talks about idolatry and how common it is. John Calvin even said, our hearts are an idol factory. We just produce, there's more idols than reality. Things that we worship. But here's the point. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Beware of anyone who tries to teach you that fulfillment can be found in moral excellence, strict obedience, a romantic marriage, a perfect family, or some other comfort that this the God of this world offers. Okay. Beware of anyone who tries to teach you that that fulfillment, that identity can be found in anything other than Jesus Christ. Beware of anyone who teaches that life can be found in anything other than Jesus Christ. Dear church family, keep yourselves from idols. What's the application? What are your idols? What are your idols? What are things that you daydream about, that you meditate on, that you love, that you would just, you want to see come true, or that you hold on to, that you can't imagine them being taken away, and you think about that far more than you think about God? That's an idol. What are your idols? Do you have the courage to dive deep into your heart and discover what are your idols? Because what John is telling us is that God alone is worthy. God alone is worthy to be worshipped. He's the only one that's worthy to be praised. He's the only one that's worthy to live for. He's the only one that's worthy to give life. It's in Him alone. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing this song, Who You Say I Am. Because we are not who we say we are. You're not who I say you are. You are who God says you are in Christ Jesus. And you repeat that truth to yourself and you live with assurance and confidence and convictions. And then you'll be able to live with a singular devotion to Him alone. Okay. If you're here and you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, do so. Or if you've not made that public, we're going to have a baptism service next Sunday. Wesley would be perfectly fine if someone joins him. Okay, he'd be perfectly fine with that. Demonstrate what Jesus Christ has done in your life. You'll be buried in His likeness and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life just like Jesus was. Something that He did for you. Let me pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word of truth. Thank You for this letter. Thank You for the assurance and confidence that we can have in You. God, may our confidence be in You. Not in ourselves, not in others, in You. May You grow and deepen our convictions, that we may be planted firmly, that we may stand on the rock, the solid rock that does not move, Your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us. Lord, and may we live our lives with a singular devotion to You, that we may know You more and more, and that we may make You known to the world around us, Lord, that they may see Your majesty, Your glory, just how wondrous You are, and that they may place their faith and the One who gives life, that has power over life and death itself. Father, I pray in His name, in Jesus' name, amen.